Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about Christless Christianity. Our conversation continues. Chris Roseborough joins us for the second hour, taking your phone calls and your email, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you this Sunday. It's the 1st of July. Listeners with the best questions or comments will receive Christ Alone. It's a booklet written by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc.org. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California, and he's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, thanks for being with us in the second hour.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
When you hear that term, Christless Christianity, I think most people would think, oh, that's a kind of Christianity. That's liberalism. The people who deny Jesus as the as God or deny that Jesus died or rose again. When you hear that term, Christless Christianity, what do you think of?
I think of the mega church down the street. I think of Saddleback Church. I think of these seeker-sensitive type churches that believe that the Bible is a handbook for holy living, and they spend their Sundays preaching anything other than Christ and are preaching relevant or practical services, you know, as they call it.
But Rick Warren might mention Jesus occasionally. I'm sure that Jesus gets mentioned a lot there. How can you call that a Christless Christianity?
Well, you have to look at the content of the sermons. I mean, when, you know, basically the point of Rick Warren's sermons is to teach people how to be followers of Christ, even though they're seeker-sensitive. So, you know, it's very heavy in the practical application. Do these five things. Rick's always very famous for five things. Do these five things, and you'll be able to overcome your addictions. Do these five things, and you'll have a less stressful life. Do these five things, and you'll be more financially solid in your bank account. None of that has anything to do with Christ, by the way. It has everything to do with you.
So Christless Christianity isn't so much a phenomenon of not mentioning Jesus or not calling Jesus alongside as what expert for whatever malady may ail you, but it has to do with the preaching a different Christ?
Here's where it gets interesting. You could be preaching the actual biblical Jesus. You can hold that Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, that he is God incarnate, that he died on the cross for your sins. You can actually believe in the substitutionary atonement. You can put all these things into a nice and tidy statement that you hang on your website, and then turn around and preach anything but that. I have a great example of this. I don't know if you know this, but I do another website. It's called alittleleaven.com, and I call it a museum of idolatry. And basically troll the evangelical ghetto, so to speak, looking for what I consider some pretty outrageous things. And there's a Texas that recently got some press because they're doing a billboard campaign where Satan is the one who's talking about their church. And the billboard campaign says, "I hate Victory Family Church," and it's signed Satan. And so I asked the question, does Satan really hate Victory Family Church? After perusing their website, I found some very interesting things there. They have a vision statement, and in their vision statement, they say that the plan of victory, God designed a plan of victorious living for each Christian. It is our mission to help you find God's perfect plan. Well, a plan of victorious living doesn't have anything to do with Christ. And at Victory Family Church, we believe in helping you achieve a dream family. That's what they're all about. They're all about making dream families, and so therefore God intended his believers to have a place where they could fellowship and learn how to overcome life's challenges. That's straight off of their vision statement from their website. So if you go there, you're going to find out a plan for victorious living, find out how to have a dream family, and learn how to overcome life's challenges. And this is despite the fact that they have what I would consider an orthodox doctrinal statement.
Why not just go to a Mormon, the local Mormon temple, because Mormons say they can teach you that, too.
You know, I would say that's even the wrong way to look at it, because if you think about it, if you're going to do this kind of stuff, going to church is the most expensive way to do it, because generally in these types of churches, they're going to nag you and browbeat you to give 10% of your annual salary. So you think about it. 10% of your annual salary is what it's going to cost you to go to a church like this to get these little life tips. When in reality, my cable television bill is still less than $100 a month, and I get Dr. Phil and Oprah on cable. So it's a lot less expensive to get these types of tips from the television than it would be any church on the planet.
So Satan doesn't really care whether or not the churches are packed to the gills every Sunday. And
he doesn't care
whether you're in church.
All he cares
is, as long as people, he didn't care if they're there as long as they're not hearing Christ crucified for sinners.
That's correct. In fact, Dr. Horton, in his piece on Christless Christianity, quotes I forget the name of the scholar now, but Donald Gray Barnhouse, who describes what it would be like if Satan took over. And it wouldn't be that there'd be all this illicit sex and all, you know, every corner has vending machines with pornography in it and all this stuff going on. He says, no, it would be a really clean place. The streets would be super tidy. All the kids would say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And every one of the churches would be filled to the brim with people hearing sermons where Christ was never mentioned.
Does it surprise you that I had mentioned in the previous conversation with Mike the sermon reviews due on the weekday edition of Issues, etc., and how often the most popular, and in some cases not only in terms of their broadcast audience, but in terms of the people who are flocking to their churches week by week, the most popular preachers in America today, you can listen to 40 minutes of preaching and never even hear Jesus mentioned at all?
Oh, yeah. I think it's even gotten worse than that, Todd. I've been watching a whole group of churches, been kind of monitoring them on the web, And they've gone the way of they don't even necessarily need to preach from the Bible anymore. There's another church in Texas who's doing an entire sermon series throughout the entire summer, looking at different movies. And so they're finding religious themes and moral themes in popular movies that are coming out. And so you've got one week they're doing the Spider-Man 3 movie, the next week they're doing Shrek. They're doing Live Hard and, you know, Die Harder and all that kind of stuff. And they're even doing the Simpson movie. They're actually ending their series on the Simpson movie. And this upcoming sermon they're doing next week is on Ratatouille. And the name of their sermon is How to Overcome the Rat Race. You know, so we don't even need our Bibles anymore. We can find moral themes now in Hollywood movies. And there's a whole group of these churches that are going after this and doing it after movies and popular television shows.
How much of this is this insatiable desire, insecurity on the part of the church, so insecure that it will be irrelevant to the culture next week or next month?
They're terrified of that concept. They are terrified of being irrelevant. And as a result of it, they're kind of showing that they don't trust and believe what Scripture says about God's Word, and that it's Christ and preaching Him crucified for sinners, for us, that message is the thing that saves people. And so they think that they're saving people based upon their methods and how clever they are and how groovy their music is and how relevant they can be in attracting a crowd. They're thinking is that if we could just get a whole big crowd of people in here, then we can hit them with the gospel. The problem is that they never really do the bait and switch. And there's a wonderful saying out there, the thing that you convert them with is the thing that you convert them to. So if you're bringing in the big crowds and you're, quote, converting them using self-help tips and psychology, you haven't converted them to Christ. You haven't brought them to Christianity. What you've done is converted them to a better, you know, method of self-help using biblical principles. But it's still not this idea that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ is the only thing that's going to save your eternal carcass from hell.
Is a Christless Christianity really even Christianity? With 30 seconds.
The long and the short of it is that I would say that it's not. At best, it's a distortion, and Christless Christianity creates this idea that I've got to save myself, or I just got to live this life, you know, following after Christ and making Him happy. It's not Christianity. Ultimately, it's putting the focus on the person rather than on Christ.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about Christless Christianity. When we come back, a Christless Christianity is a crossless Christianity as well. Chris Roseborough received his degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California, and he's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. You can join us with questions or comments as we talk about Christless Christianity this Sunday night, July the 1st. Issues ETC at KFUO.org is our in-studio email address, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. If you don't have the Christ in your preaching, you're not going to have the cross. We'll talk about that after this.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC, or on demand, or on your iPod or MP3 player. issuesetc.org, and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana invites you to join Issues Etc. regular guest Arthur Just, Larry Rast, and Carl Schalk for the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. This annual conference equips laypeople, musicians, and pastors to better serve their congregations through music and the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2256.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking about Christless Christianity with Chris Roseborough. Chris, let's talk about the extreme case here where Jesus isn't mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And I had talked before with Dr. Horton about this sermon diagnostic we use in our weekday program, where the first step is Jesus mentioned? And then if he is, is he the subject of the verbs? And then if he's mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then what are those verbs? It's all driving toward, are you hearing explicitly preached Christ as your substitute at the cross in suffering and death and resurrection? Well, if people aren't, let's say they are mentioning Jesus,
mm-hmm.
can you still preach Christ without preaching the cross?
Absolutely. At this point, you know, you got to look at the themes that are being preached, and this is where you got to do your law gospel diagnostic. You know, fit it into it. You know, in talking about Christ, is he my moral example? Do I need to put on my what would Jesus do bracelet and go out and do the things that Jesus did? You usually hear slogans like, we don't need another Bible study. We need to do the Bible. We don't need to come to church. We need to be the church. You basically, these become pep talks by which the law is used in a way that I would say is unlawful. It's used in a way to basically help motivate you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder and dig in and be a Christ-like person. But what happens when you preach that Christ It's a different gospel, and you end up resorting back to the natural religion we all want to do, and that's saving ourselves by our good works, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, being that rugged individual who's, you know, who God owes a big favor to. It basically feeds your inner Pharisee.
Nate is listening in Austin, Texas on KLGO. Hi, Nate. Thanks for waiting.
Hi, Chris. Hey, Chris, just not the actual question, but just out of curiosity, that church in Texas, would their initials be TCC? The movie theater theme? Or the movie theme?
Yes.
Yeah. Former member. Okay. Anyway, the comment is, it seems as though in an era where churches want to ask people what they want, that of course Christ will be thrown out the window within the church because, well, if we talk about Christ, we have to talk about why Christ came. Mm-hmm. And if we talk about why Christ came, then we have to deal with the fact that we're sinners.
Right.
And that would seem to scare people right out the door.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thanks, Nate. All right, so can you sort through some of that for me? What is the calculus here if we're going around saying, what do you want in a church?
Right. Basically, this is the seeker-sensitive model, is that you go out into your community and you perform a sociological study. Rick Warren is famous for doing this. He went out and asked people what they didn't like about church and then did the opposite. So the idea is you go out and you poll seekers. Let me change the terminology here, okay? There's no such thing as a seeker. Scripture makes it clear that no one seeks God. All have turned aside and rebelled against God. Read Romans chapter 3 if you don't believe me. Okay, but you basically, we're dealing with unbelievers. If you want to use an animal analogy, we're talking about goats. These are unconverted people. They don't believe and trust in Christ. So you go out and you're going to pull unbelievers and goats and ask them what they want in a church, and then you're going to set your church up that way. In other words, you've gone from being a shepherd, somebody who shepherds God's flock and feeds God's sheep, to being a goat herder, somebody who's bringing in large flocks of goats, giving them what they want rather than giving sheep what they need. And the big deal is that you're never going to poll a goat and have a goat say, you know what I really need to hear from you, Pastor, is for you to tell me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and you need to explain what Jesus was doing on the cross there and why he was bleeding and dying. In fact, Scripture is very clear. You know, we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, which pretty much sums up everybody in the whole world. And the idea here is that if you know, you're never going to get goats saying that's what we really need to hear, yet that is the very thing that we're supposed to be preaching and which Paul and the apostles said that they preached. Why? Because that's the message that brings salvation. The other stuff just makes life a little smoother for you before you die.
1-800-730-2727 or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Tamara's listening in Topeka, Kansas on KCVT. Hi, Tamara.
Hi. I was calling in. You've been talking a lot about bait and switch. And I grew up in an evangelical church, and then my husband is Lutheran. I became Lutheran after we got married. I was talking to my sister about your sermon review and Jesus needing to be mentioned and being the doer. And it kind of scared me because she said, not even so much a bait and switch, just after you become a Christian and start to go to church, you don't need to hear Jesus at all. And that church is only for believers, so why mention Jesus at any point? And that just totally blew my mind.
So did you ask her if she still sinned?
Well, yeah, we talk about that, and she's like, well, yeah, but it's this process of becoming more and more Christ-like, becoming perfect.
Hmm.
And I tell her, you know, that's not going to happen. Read your Bible, but
well,
an ongoing discussion with us.
Right. If the discussion continues, Tamara, you might say, look, when you finally get to that point, dear sister, of being perfect and Christ-like, you won't need Jesus at all. Won't that be dandy? That's tongue-in-cheek, by the way. Chris, your thoughts there?
Yeah, this is typical. Basically, in the evangelical mindset, the gospel is something that just kind of tips you into the kingdom. You agree to it. You make a decision for Christ. You receive the, quote, good news. You're now in, and then you're given a gym uniform and some sneakers because now you got to start working out and becoming Christ-like. The problem with this thinking is that they've taken the law and made it something that's completely manageable. And so the idea is that if, you know, the sermons now become, we're going to find five practical steps that you can apply today that are going to make it so that you love God more, or that you are faithful to your wife, or that you are, or you're not going to lie. Are you going? So what happens is that they try to take the, you know, the law, the Decalogue, and tie, you know, give you practical ways in which you can achieve it, and then people begin to think that they're actually pulling it off. The solution to this type of preaching, though, is to actually take the law and unleash the dogs. You know, this thing needs to come at you and tear you apart. You know, the law is not a chihuahua. It's a fully trained guard dog that's capable of ripping your head off. And so you need to take the law and really just let it go and really, you know, crank it up for that person. Do you really love God with all of your heart? You've got to bring that person to the point where they're feeling their sin because they don't really think they need a Savior if they don't need Christ.
I was on the Internet looking for something, and I came across this link to a powerful preaching. It was linked to YouTube or something, powerful preaching. A couple of years ago, some youth leader preached at a big youth gathering, and this was being hailed all over the Internet as this groundbreaking, unbelievable sermon that was so powerful and so convicting and so amazing, preaching of the likes of which we haven't heard in centuries. I went and I listened to it, and all the guy did was preach that he was a sinner and that his listeners were sinners who needed Jesus Christ as a perfect substitute. And I thought to myself, if this is what passes this kind of amazing, never-before-heard preaching, how far have we come? Your thoughts there, Chris. You got about 30 seconds before this break.
Oh, we've gone really far. Things are really, really, really bad. But, you know, our God is a great God. And I'm encouraged by the number of folks that contact me to let me know that, you know, they're doing something to fight this in their own church, or pastors who've contacted me who've said that, you know, they're going to be preaching Christ and they're learning what this means. There's a backlash against this type of stuff. It's still, you know, getting going, but I really think there's hope that the gospel is going to get out and this type of preaching is going to meet very organized opposition.
Well, that's what I want to talk about when we come back, because, you know, the big measure of the truth is that if something works, we should do it. But is Christless preaching even working? We'll be right back.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about why you should support LCMS World Relief.
There is such dire need. Americans are so parochial. We just think about ourselves. We were in Germany last year. The news is international, and you come back to the United States, and all we think about is ourselves. See? But the world is God's world, and God's compassion needs to go out. And LCMS World Relief is one of the great ways that people can actually take what they have and share it with tsunami victims and people starving to death, and they can do it knowing that it will be shared in the name of Christ. Christ will be glorified in LCMS World Relief, and that's why we should support it.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage for their logo, or call them at 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in In one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week, also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're continuing our conversation on Christless Christianity. Chris, I got a question before we go to some email here. The big rule of thumb in a lot of these Christless Christianity churches is pragmatism. They do what works, and some of them even say, whatever works, whatever it takes. I guess the question is, if the goal of this Christless Christianity, especially its preaching and teaching, is to produce a better life, improved life, does it even produce what it promises in that respect?
No, not exactly. I've read many statistics that show that the average time a family will stay in a mega church is about 2.7 years, and the big complaint, number one complaint that they give when they leave has to do with the fact that they feel like they're not being fed. And so, first of all, preaching the law is not going to produce Christians. I mean, it'll produce either Pharisees or terrified people. You have to preach the law and then bring the gospel to bear and tell people about Christ and their sins forgiven. It's, that's the thing that's going to save them. We all know we're supposed to be good people. I mean, my dog is a very good Christian because my dog doesn't smoke or chew or do alcohol or anything like that. But, we define Christianity based upon what we don't do. Here's the problem, though, with a pragmatic approach, the whatever works thing. I'm seeing more and more churches that are going off what I would consider the deep end in order to attract people. There's a church here in Southern California who literally is doing a series of sermons called Sex God. And it's talking about sex, and I don't even think I can read to you sermons. They're outrageous. I mean, they say 7 minutes in heaven. It's called Sex, and then the subtitle is Sex Party. And this weekend, to their service, are having a sex party. That's what they're calling it, and they're advertising this on the internet. And it's not. They say it's nothing dirty, but the problem is that by saying it the way they're saying it, they're trying to make it sound just dirty enough to get people to go, "Well, I got to go to this church. They're really relevant."
You know what that strikes me? The only adjective that comes to mind when I hear instances like that, and that's not the only one I've heard, is desperate.
Yeah.
These congregations are just desperate.
Yeah. they are. They're desperate to get those numbers. They think it's all about being relevant and reaching out, do whatever they take, and they define that as having a heart for the lost. If you really have a heart for the lost, you're going to do what the apostles did. You're going to bring doctrine to bear. You're going to bring the doctrine of Christ. You're going to preach him and him crucified, because that's what saves people. And, you know, you're going to stick to your guns, even if that means you're going to have a small congregation of less than 100 people. It's not the numbers that matter. You leave the numbers up to God. I was reminded of a pastor who was being interviewed, to take a new assignment at a new church, and they asked him, how many baptisms did you perform at your last church? And he says, well, I'll tell you how many baptisms I've performed as soon as you tell me how many people you've made Christ-like here. The point is that it's God's business who he brings into the kingdom. Our job is to be faithful to the preaching and teaching of Christ.
Keith in North Platte, Nebraska writes this via email. Very good topic. Thank you for the show. I have heard a few evangelicals stress the importance of relationship while rejecting religion. I'm curious, is this stress on relationship putting some focus on me, thus taking the focus off of Christ? Is this a shade of Christless Christianity, asks Keith.
Great question. This is something I struggled with when I was an evangelical. This was a major theme of the preaching and sermons that I heard growing up. And the way I interpreted this personally for myself is that I've got to get off my butt and do whatever it takes to reach out to Christ and have a relationship with him. And so, the way that was always, told to me, the practical steps are you have a daily devotion, you spend daily time with him, and, what happens is it turns Jesus into this really pestery girlfriend-type character rather than God.
So is there a way of talking about relationship that isn't this, doesn't turn Jesus into a needy girlfriend?
Yes. You talk about God the Father. You talk about my brother, Jesus Christ, who made me acceptable to my Father. You talk about relationship in the way that it's discussed in Scripture, and it's familial. It's, we approach God as Father. It's a different way of talking, and it's a different way of thinking. I mean, the way they do it, it's Jesus' girlfriend. No, Scripture is that Jesus is my older brother, if you want to say that in a sense. And God is my Father. That's the way you talk about it. But that's not generally the type of preaching you're going to hear in evangelical churches.
Josh in St. Louis writes this: Christless Christianity is not Christianity at all. When you take Christ out of Christianity, all you have is a message of self-help. This is, in fact, anti-Christian. The law shows us that it is impossible for a man to save himself, right?
Correct.
If the truth is that we cannot save ourselves, then it seems to me that the Christless preachers are setting up their followers for a big fall. By the way, I just heard your interview during the break with Deacon Pam Nielsen. Love your show about growing in Christ. Sunday school curriculum stands head and shoulders above anything at Saddleback and other Christless churches. Well, there's a simple reason for that, Josh. It's because it's Christ-centered and cross-focused. Your thoughts there on this idea of setting people up for a fall?
Any pastor who is preaching works and is giving a steady diet of self-help tips or practical applications that you can do in order to achieve the law, in order to make God happy with you, or to somehow show your obedience to Christ, because in their idea, discipleship equals obedience. And so the more obedient you are, the more Christ-like you are, the better of a disciple you are. That's a road that leads to Phariseeism or complete despair. And, yes, they are setting their people up for a fall. And I would say, they're distorting the truth, but we want to be careful not to throw them out of the kingdom, per se, in this sense that, if God's word is being preached at all, God's word has a way of doing its thing. It's like really highly potent seed. And so you're going to have people who are going to be Christians there, and it's despite what's being preached. So you want to be careful, not to throw them into the heretical bin. They may be orthodox in their teaching, but they're not applying Christ properly, and therefore they're dangerous and should be disciplined, should be called to repentance and admonished to preach Christ, but we want to be careful not to take it too far.
John listens in St. Louis on KSIV. Hi, John. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor, and thank you, both of you gentlemen. I want to, when you're talking about deeds, not creeds, I just want to couple scriptures. The instructions to Timothy to watch his life and doctrine closely. Yep. When doing so, he would say, but both not only himself, but its hearers,
yep.
And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, people tend to think the credibility is not in me or any of us Christians. The credibility is in the message. I was in a Bible study once, and there was a disagreement going on about we can win people with a life without sharing the message. And I countered and said, no, quoting those two scriptures, and they were sharing me with their experience. And I said, do you have any scriptures to back up your experience? And they said, not really. I said, well, then you really have nothing to say on the matter.
John, thank you very much for the call. Your thoughts there, Chris? We've got about a minute and a half before we take a break.
He brings up a good point, and that is that pastors are called to preach sound doctrine. They're called to preach the word and to correct those who will not abide in it. And then, so he's correct that that's what pastors should be doing, and if your pastor isn't doing it, you need to find another church. Also, beware of Bible studies or small group studies where the question that comes up is, what does this passage mean to you? That's a subjective and narcissistic way of reading Scripture, and that's not the right way to do it. You need to be asking, what does the passage mean? And sometimes that takes a little bit of work to actually dig that out.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about Christless Christianity. Feel free to give us a call. It's Sunday, July the 1st. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's author of the blog extremetheology.com. When we come back, recently heard an interview with Bill Hybels. He's the head pastor at Willow Creek Community Church up near Chicago. Up until recently, probably one of the more influential churches in the United States. Still is, to a certain degree. Well, he's written a new book, and in this interview, he was recounting how he thinks evangelism ought to take place in this new and ever-changing society in which we live. He gives as an example an encounter that he had with a couple, wherein he had a rather lengthy conversation with them, learned a lot about them, they learned a little bit about him, but in the end, he did not present the gospel. He did not present Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. When asked why not, if this is an example of evangelism, Bill Hybels said, well, the Spirit didn't lead me to present the gospel. Sounds odd to me. Let's see what Chris Roseborough thinks about that on the other side of this break. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Sounds as though if in the name of evangelism, we're not going to present the gospel, if in the name of Spirit-led evangelism, we're going to stop short of presenting Christ and Him crucified for sinners, we have fundamentally changed the definition of evangelism, or perhaps we fundamentally changed the definition of the evangel, the good news. We'll be right back. Why should Christian parents teach their children the biblical account of creation? The story of creation is part of the story of salvation. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is called The Real Story of Creation by Dr. Paul Meyer. This children's book is $16.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Real Story of Creation.
Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church. Time for a change? This is the theme of the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The symposium is open for both lay people and professional church workers. How can the church survive a post-denominational era? You'll find answers at the annual symposium September 18th and 19th on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information, call 314-505-7123 or visit www.csl.edu.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Ten more minutes on Christless Christianity with Chris Roseborough here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Okay, before the break, I mentioned an interview I'd heard with Bill Hybels of Willow Creek and how in his new book he gives an example of kind of the new evangelism in which he actually doesn't share the gospel with the two prospective couple that he describes there. And when asked about it, he said, well, the Spirit didn't lead me to share the gospel. Your thoughts there, Chris?
Which Spirit is he referring to? Is he referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity? The reason I ask the question is because Scripture, this is the words of Christ in John chapter 16. He's talking about when he sends the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 8 and 9. He says, "And when he, that's the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me." So what I like to tell people is that when we look at what Jesus said the work of the Holy Spirit would be, is that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and unbelief. And so one of the ways we know for sure that the Holy Spirit is working has nothing to do with people speaking in tongues, people getting liver shivers and goosebumps. We know that the Holy Spirit is working when people have their sins being convicted, and specifically their unbelief in Jesus Christ is being convicted and challenged. And so I find it very difficult to believe that the Holy Spirit would say, "Oh, no. Don't tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's the one thing that, you know, you don't want to do here. And I'm seeing this more and more. I've actually had a few dialogues with people about this in evangelical circles. And they are big proponents of what they're calling pre-evangelism. And this pre-evangelism is you want to start kind of slowly introducing people to a biblical or Christ or Christ-like way of thinking. And I recently talked with one of the editors of a new Bible study that came out called Tuning Into God, and it's the Rolling Stones 40 Licks Bible Study. And they're using basically songs from the Rolling Stones to introduce seekers to the Christian faith. And the publisher actually gave me a copy of the contents of this Bible study for me to review, and I noticed that it was super heavy on the law. And they didn't give me the whole thing, so I wrote them back, and I said, "Well, what you gave me is a bunch of practical law-type stuff." I said, "Where's the gospel? And, you know, can you show me the section, since this is supposed to be for seekers, where you actually tell them that Christ died for their sins?" And he says, "Well, we don't have that in there because we considered this Bible study to be pre-evangelism." And, well, what's pre-evangelism? You know, pre-evangelism, in my way of thinking, is to tell people that they're sinful and in need of a Savior, and then evangelism is telling them that Christ died for their sins, repent and believe the gospel. You know, and their way of thinking, they've got it all kind of convoluted and backwards, but the one thing they don't want to do is preach Christ crucified because that offends seekers.
Well, I've got a simple solution to this. We should call these seeker churches pre-churches. If they want to do pre-evangelism, let's call them pre-churches. Let's go to St. Louis, and Vito is listening on KSIV. Hi, Vito.
Hi, and it's a pleasure to speak with you all this evening. I just had a comment that as I was listening, the comment regarding the several criteria for judging ministry and preaching. being that it's referred, uses the name of Jesus in the content of the preaching, and that the verbs and that the that everything be central and specific to Jesus Christ. It occurred to me that I think that much of the instructive teaching of the Apostle Paul through the various epistles wouldn't necessarily hold up to that criteria. So I just wanted you to comment on that.
Right, it's a good question. Let me comment first, and then I'll give Chris a crack at it. There is certainly instructive material in St. Paul where, if one reads it in isolation and out of context of the epistles that Paul writes, you could say, well, there Paul isn't talking about Jesus there. He isn't talking about Jesus there, which is a really dangerous way to read your Bible, by the way. Trying to find passages where they aren't talking about Jesus, when Jesus says all of Scripture testifies of me, we do better to actually try and find where Christ is being testified of. And actually, if you look at Paul's example of how he preaches, Peter's example of how he preaches, Paul's letters there, they all spend the majority of their time preaching Christ and him crucified for sinners. Now, if you want to go looking for passages and find individual ones where he doesn't mention Jesus, knock yourself out, but you're missing the point. Your thoughts there, Chris?
Tie back into this, that in evangelical thinking, that only a non-believer needs to hear the gospel, and then once they've heard that, they don't need to go back and review those notes. They've moved on from there. And so what happens is that you're going to get a steady diet where if they're going to read passages from the book of Romans, they will never spend any time in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7. They'll go straight to 12. And just skip over the rest of it. I appeal to you, brothers, to present yourselves as living sacrifices. Or when they read Philippians, they'll go right to Philippians 4 and forget the fact that there's Christ-centered preaching and teaching at the forefront of each of these epistles. And so what they do is they go right to the moral application, and they completely disconnect it and unbuckle it from the gospel. And that's a bad way to do moral improvement.
Two quick final questions here. Has Christless Christianity essentially undertaken a redefinition of all the basic terms like evangelism, gospel, church, perhaps even Christ, that term itself?
Yes, it means something different than what you and I are talking about. Therefore, you have to do some semantical work when you're talking with these people to find out what they're talking about and what they mean by that those terms.
And I recently, I think you mentioned this just a few moments ago, recently came across a church website where they had a link to something called Don't Go to Church. And I clicked it, and it was another website that said, Don't go to church, be the church. And upon examination, what I found, Chris, was really just projects that people could undertake, like picking up trash, helping little old ladies across the street. And this was what being the church
right.
is rather than, and it explicitly contrasted going to church with being the church. Is this an example of Christless Christianity?
Well, absolutely. Not only that, this is a bad example of, this is like going against what Christ and God's word tells us to do when we gather. When the church gathers, it is to hear God's word and to be taught sound doctrine and to hear Christ and him crucified and have his death proclaimed and for us to receive his body and blood in the sacraments. That's what we do as a church when we gather. And what you know, there's a new trend coming. I don't know if you've seen this one, but where there's churches who will not have any church services for several weeks. You know, rather than doing a church service, we're going to go do service, and so we're going to be the church. And so they actually will shut down their church for like 3-4 Sundays in a row and go do these public works projects. But that's all basically civic activism and do-goodism, and that's not what the church does. We're the body of Christ, and these people have literally disconnected themselves from the head of the body of Christ, which is Christ himself, when they're out there doing morals and being do-gooders without the cross.
Here's our mailing address, folks. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or call that resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Chris Roseborough received his degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California, and he's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, as usual, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me on, Todd.
You know, the caller raised the objection a few minutes ago about how the New Testament doesn't measure up to this criteria that Christ should be proclaimed to every sinner, every Sunday, every sermon. And I disagree. I once had someone write me and say, Jesus doesn't even live up to that. To which I responded, yeah, he literally does live up to it. He lives up to it and he dies up to it. The real question here is, why did Jesus come among us? If he came merely to teach us, then the church ought to do nothing but engage in moral teaching. And he did teach. If he came to do miracles, then we ought to spend all our time talking about his miracles. If he came to just be a nice guy, then we ought to just put up billboards advertising Jesus as the nicest guy who ever lived. Why did Jesus come? That should guide the church in everything it has to say about Jesus. And if we don't get the main thing right, what's the use of talking about all the other stuff? Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus says he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He says he came to go to Jerusalem, be handed over to sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. He says that he came so that he might redeem God's people from their sins and be their Savior. Now, if that's why Jesus says he came, maybe we should spend more time talking about Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Noted author and English professor Dr. Gene Edward Veith on why he joined the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
In my spiritual journey, I've been a mainline Protestant liberal. I flirted with Eastern mysticism, and I've been involved with American evangelicalism. But it was through the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod that I discovered what the grace of God really means, what Jesus really accomplished for me on the cross, and how, in his word and sacraments, Jesus really comes into my life. A lot of people are looking for the right church, one that has the theological substance and the depth that is sometimes hard to find in American Christianity. Some of them are looking in all different kinds of directions, and they're really looking for is Lutheranism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172.